And thanks for being here. Yeah, it was a little emptier last week, and that's okay. But some of you guys knew how to find out information. Just a quick reminder, if the pipe freezes again, or if it's snowy outside and you wonder, are we going to be online only today or are we going to have in person? There are lots of ways you can find it in Instagram, Facebook, on our website, or even our PushPay app, or not PushPay, our Church Center app. Sorry for all that confusion. If you wonder how to get there, there's a QR code in front of you, the seat in front of you. You can just even click that and that'll take you to our website through that Church Center app. But yes, check our website if it's snowy outside, because we may do, like the schools do, a two-hour delay to let the, you know, melt the snow. We might do that. We just might have one service, and it'll be packed, and it'll be fun. It'll be one church family coming together. So just as we enter into the snowy season, figure that out. If it's snowy in the morning, wake up, check the website on the news page, okay? Or if it's 10 below, check the website. Apparently, our building doesn't heat very well. But we are in the midst of our series called Vision 2024. We typically take a Bible and we go verse by verse. That's what we are called to do on Sunday mornings, to worship God in spirit and truth. But we're taking a little break from that just to give you some ideas about who we are as a church and where we see ourselves going through 2024, where God has placed us right now as individuals, individual callings to love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that look like when we all come together to love the Lord together? So I want to do that today to kind of just walk you through. Last week, Matt looked at worship God in spirit and truth. That's one of our visions for this year. It was something we've always done, and that really takes place on the Sunday morning gathering where we worship God in spirit and truth as a multi-generation, as intergeneration coming together, praising Jesus, right? Through biblically sound songs. The songs we sing will come from Scripture, and they will not deviate from Scripture. And they do a really good job, you know, looking at what songs are out there, what we can sing together. And we want to sing truth. We want to worship God in spirit and truth. So we do that together, and then we go through the Word of God together, expository. That means verse by verse, meaning we can't skip anything. If something comes up, we're going to talk about it. What does the Word of God say? So. We also want to celebrate the Lord's Supper as often as we can on Sunday mornings, and we also want to do baptisms and celebrate what God's doing in your lives as we see the kingdom of God grow. So that's something that we kind of do on Sunday morning gatherings, and Matt did a great job last week talking, what does it look like to worship God in spirit and truth biblically for us? This week, we're going to continue on. So if we have worship God in spirit and truth as one of our missions of Believers Fellowship that we're going to be called to, we're also called to grow in our relationship with God and each other. Okay, that's something we want to be made into the image of God. We want to follow after Jesus, to obey what he said and to do what he did. That's our goal as Christians. So we want to come together and encourage you how to do that. That happens on Sunday mornings, but it happens best throughout the rest of the week when you're individually in God's word, practicing those rhythms that he has taught us to do. And it happens individually and in a group where you can meet with people and confess and hold each other accountable and be vulnerable and be known by other people so that they can hold you accountable and help you take the next step in your walk with Jesus, right? So that's what we're gonna be talking about today. Next week, we're gonna look at what does sharing the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace look like for us? But this week, we're in our relationship with God. But before that, I want to pause. And this is something we are probably going to try to do more regularly, is to tell you kind of how our church is run, like what does leadership look like. But we have a great opportunity today to just push pause really quick, because we get a chance to ordain and commission a new elder at Believers Fellowship. So that means, well, what does that mean? It's like, well, what is an elder, first of all, right? What does the Bible call an elder, overseer? How do we do that at Believers Fellowship? How does somebody become an elder? And those are all things that I want to talk about really briefly before we dig into growing in our relationship. So in the New Testament, Paul, who planted a lot of churches, we saw last week he goes from city to city and plants a church, and then oftentimes the New Testament is made up of a lot of books that they're just letters to that church answering questions on, like, hey, we're all a bunch of individuals called to worship God, but what does it look like when we all get together, Paul, and we all have our own opinions and our own, you know, stuff going on? How can we be a group together? So he wrote letters to these churches, and he also wrote letters to individuals. And one of a couple of these letters I want to look at, because these two guys, Timothy and Titus, were Paul's disciples. They were literally following Paul around, almost like spiritual children. And Paul, as their spiritual father, mentored them and then commissioned them to go and finish what he asked them to do. And so he actually wrote a couple of letters to them, and they're like, hey, here's how you should be running a church. And he tells us what to look for an overseer or a pastor or shepherd or elder. Those words are all interchanged throughout the New Testament as the leadership of the church. So I just want to read really quick the qualifications that the Bible lays out of what an elder or overseer should look like, okay? So we're going to be in Titus. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. Otherwise, you can just listen along. We're going to be in Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and then we're going to back up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, but starting in Titus, Paul wrote to Titus and said, hey, as you continue to look for leaders, here's what to look for. And that's really helpful. Like if I was Titus, I'd be like, well, I mean, you're really popular in this city and you have know everyone, so you want to be a leader of the church? That's not how Paul wants to do it. That's not the recipe for what God wants in an elder. So here's kind of some of the qualifications that Paul wrote to Titus about. So Titus 1:5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So remember, Paul started all these churches, and then he left to start other churches, and he left Titus behind and said, hey, you need to find some leaders. You can't do this on your own. Find some godly men who can lead these churches. So he goes on in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is a good list of what to look for, right? Titus is probably grateful for this list. He's to look for people who are above reproach, who don't have even a shadow of a doubt of their honoring God, okay? So he's to look for people who are not greedy, who are not given to too much wine. And then I love this part. He's looking for people who can stand firm on the truth, right? And teach sound doctrine and be aware, know the word of God and be aware of when not sound doctrine comes in, when heresy comes in. And that's such a huge job for the leaders. And this is what I love about Titus's list, is that that's one of the things that our elders are called to do, is to make sure our doctrine is clear and sound. And when it's something comes up that maybe is not as clear or sound, to refute that and do a good job, not be afraid, to have the courage to say something. I remember when I was just really young in my faith, I think I was 18 or 19 years old, I was an intern at a small, tiny church in North Idaho. And I wasn't really, I didn't grow up, practicing what Jesus calls us to do. I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't really know how to pray. But I did connect to God through worship and creation, right? When I'm out in the woods or climbing a mountain and I love worshiping, that's how I connected with God. I love country music, and I think Garth Brooks helped me learn to sing. And then I'm like, why am I singing about Garth Brooks songs? I could be singing about praising Jesus. So I just wanted to sing about Jesus after that. So I actually learned the guitar. I didn't know how to play. I learned the guitar when I was 18 years old, so I can just not have to find somebody to lead me in worship. I just wanted to worship God. And so I would be an intern. I was singing, and the songs you sang back in 20 years ago, you had to be careful. Like our team, our worship team does an amazing job making sure we're singing truth. Remember that old song, Create in Me a Clean Heart? Yeah, Create in Me a Clean Heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit with, yeah, it's so good. Psalm 51, right out of scripture. But because it's right out of scripture, it's Old Testament. And then there's this line of take not your Holy Spirit from me. So I'm thinking, wait, can I lose the Holy Spirit? And I had to really dive deep into this. What is the Spirit, what's the New Testament promise of the Holy Spirit versus the Old Testament? And then we're just singing these songs. And do we know what the Bible says about them? So knowing sound doctrine is really important. Also, I prayed, you know, after a prayer, like just seeing, you know, a sunset or something, and just praising God for his beauty and this creation and just connecting to God through that. So I sometimes would pray heresy too, not just sing it, but unbeknownst to me, because I was a kid, right? I was 19 years old. I didn't know what all of the things that I should know, but I just was praying. I'm like, God, you created this beauty, and I can't believe anyone would destroy this. You will never destroy this, Lord. Thank you for this gift. And then my mentor at the time, he was like, he had to show me the Bible and is like, hey, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, and this earth will pass away and he will destroy it. And I'm like, oh, I just prayed that he wouldn't. I thanked him for he not destroy. So I just didn't know. So the leadership of the church had to take me aside and said, hey, we love your passion and your giftings. However, you need to grow in your relationship with God and each other, right? You need to read the word of God. You need to study the word of God. And so they were bold enough to tell me and lead me and disciple me. That's what I really appreciate. And that's what our elders are called to do as well. So Titus was probably grateful for this list, but also Timothy, another young follower of Paul, a leader that Paul put into place, Paul gave him a list as well of how to find the people to put in charge of a gathering of a church. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we get some more qualifications. Many of them are the same. It's a little different, but let's just read 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through a lot until I stop. Okay, verse 1 says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, also the word elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Kind of practical. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert or may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So here's some more qualifications of what an elder should be. But he also goes on to give some qualifications of deacons. And since we have deacons here and elders, let me just keep on reading. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for the dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith and in a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that Christ is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's giving these advice and how to find leaders to help with the gatherings that these local churches have sprung up. So these leaders are to lead the people in shepherding them and praying for them and teaching them. Elders are able to teach. So that's an expectation that we have as elders, that they're in a life group, leading a life group. They are meeting with people and praying for each other and leading Bible studies. So that's an expectation we have. They're guarders of the doctrine, right? They're guarding the doctrine and making sure that we are on the right track, that we are staying true to the Bible. And then it goes on to talk about deacons. The list is very similar, right? Except for it doesn't have able to teach, although these New Testament deacons that we see, Stephen and Philip, ooh, they would spit fire. Like they would just go around and teach and evangelize and they would do those things. So we have deacons here as well. And because they serve behind the scenes, they don't get as much recognition, but they are the ones that lead the blowing of the parking lot. And they were here last Sunday with some elders and looking at the maintenance and the frozen pipe and meeting with the contractors. And they're the ones that help support the Lord's Supper and get it all ready to go. Like they are busy behind the scenes serving and leading a team of people, managing a team of people to help with the background of the church. Does that make sense? So we have elders, we have deacons, and we also have staff to do the day-to-day work, to be encouraged by the elders, to be hired and fired by the elders, and make sure that they are also seeking to be the minister of the gospel. So that's kind of how our leadership works here. We have elders, we have deacons, and we have staff. But how does one become an elder, you might ask? Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad you asked. So we don't get to just choose who we like or our best friends to be elders, right? That is not what the Bible qualifications. Make sure you're friends with them and if they're your best friend or family member, just bring them on, right? Like, no, we don't do that. What we do is we are trying to be wise and steward what we have with the people we have. So we don't just like ask somebody, hey, do you want to be an elder? Then you should probably start working on these qualifications. We actually try to recognize who is already acting as a shepherd in our church, who is already being called by God with these qualifications. So we simply pray and we look around and we're like, okay, who is acting as an elder? Who is above reproach? Who is not greedy? Who is, you know, not alcoholic? And who is leading the way in Bible study? Like, we recognize, okay, God, are you calling this person to be a leader of this church? Because we're constantly, as we grow, we need more leaders. We need more overseers to pray for and shepherd and lead. So we try to identify who is already doing that. And after we identify them, we pray some more. And then we say, hey, would you join us for a year to just meet with us so we can get to know you, get to know your family. You can get to know us. You can see how we run this church. And so they end up meeting with us for a year, or if you're going through a pandemic, 3 years. And then until finally we say, hey, we really feel peace about you being an elder of our church, about leading this church and coming on board as a leader of our church. And that's what we get a chance to do today, is recognize publicly someone we recognized who was doing the work of God, who was doing the work of an elder. And Chad Van Sumeren has been going to our church for a long time. He teaches when we need to fill the pulpit. He leads a Bible study, and he is such a wise and godly man, and God is using him in our midst. So we want to today come together and recognize him and ordain him and commission him and his family as an elder of this church. Commission him as an elder to do the work of the ministry. And we'll pray for his family as they come up as well. So I'd like to invite the Van Sumerens up. Chad, you sat over there, so we're here now. So Chad and his family, Michelle and the four kids, come on up. Awesome. And can you guys stay just a little bit forward? Perfect. And then I'd also like to invite the elders up to lay hands on them and to pray for them. And so if you don't know who the elders are, who our current elders are, we have this slide so you can see their faces. But also they're walking up right now to be able to pray. So if you have any questions about doctrine or our emails are always open. That's the best way to get a hold of us. Or you can talk to me or one of these people you have a relationship with, and we will put you in touch with what we need to be doing as a church. We will care for you. We want to shepherd you well. And we want to welcome Chad as part of our team. You can see we have 8 now, and now Chad, we have 9 elders who meet every other week or so to pray, to make decisions, to discuss what the next steps of the church are, and we are inviting Chad to be an official elder in that regard. So let's pray. Some of these elders will pray for Chad and his family, and then we will welcome him as a part of our membership or part of our elderhood.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Chad's impact in his family, first of all, but then also in this body of believers. We're grateful for his leadership, grateful for his wisdom, grateful for his heart for this body of believers. And we just commission him, Father, and are excited for his role to continue in such a manner that we can lead together as brothers in Christ. And Father, we are grateful for you, grateful for him, grateful for the path you've had him on for these years of walking with you. Thank you for that leadership that you've instilled into him. And we pray that is able just to continue, and he can have a huge impact in our body of faith here.
Father, I thank you for my brother Chad here. I thank you for the ways that you have gifted him. I thank you for his passion for the word. I thank you for his humility and his desire to serve. I thank you for his love for his family and for his love for the church. And Father, we know this is your church, and you have commissioned the leaders here to steward that, and we are now ordaining Chad into that ministry, and we entrust him to you. We just pray that you would use him in a mighty way, that your spirit would be upon him, that he would have eyes to see the hurting, and that he would speak words of grace to them. We pray that you would guard his doctrine, that when he would preach your word, that his words would be your words, that he would love with the love of Christ. And we thank you for the ways that he has done that over the years here at our church, and we just ask that you continue to empower him in that ministry.
Father, thank you for your word as it guides us, as it leads us. Thank you for bringing Chad and his family to this gathering of Christians. I pray that you guard his heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that you will continue to help him lead his family and disciple them, and let that spill over to this community, to lead this community well. Father, we praise you, and we recognize that you are calling him as one of our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome, Chad and his family. Thank you, guys. It's good to just kind of explain, kind of, if you don't know where we're coming from our leadership. So that's a great opportunity to do that. We will probably start doing that more regularly through our Next Steps class. If you are new to our church, we want to invite you into our family. And what that means is getting you plugged in and letting you aware of what are the rhythms and processes of our church and who our leadership is and how we come to that and how you can get involved. So we're going to be starting more of that more often. Maybe in the past you've come to a Life Together, or if you've been here a long time, Discover Life. We just changed the name every few years. But Next Steps classes are going to be huge to help you take the next step to be a part of our family and engage in the rhythms of our church. So excited to do that in the future. But let's continue on in our vision series. Let's look at a couple passages this morning, and we don't have a ton of time, lucky you, but we do want to spend a couple few minutes reading the Word of God and seeing what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus. Because discipleship has been around a long time, even before Jesus' day. You think John the Baptist had disciples, and Paul was discipled under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel, and Jesus had his disciples. So what exactly is a disciple? We keep using that word, and we translate the word mathetos from Greek into disciple, but it could also mean learner. It could mean follower. There's one pastor that has translated into apprentice to try to get that disciple. We hear disciple, and we think, oh yeah, we know what that is, but he tries to translate it into apprentice to kind of like, wait, what? We're an apprentice of Jesus? And it kind of gives you that idea how important it is to actually be following Jesus, to be working with him. You think of what an apprentice does and spends hours and hours in their new craft under a master carpenter or a master electrician or a master, right? So he's an apprentice to a master, and you have to spend a lot of time working and following and listening, and not just listening and hearing it, but listening and then doing it. And the master watches you and helps you, right? So that's why he uses the word apprentice. We will still use the word disciple, but we want to make sure that you understand it's more, just being a follower of Jesus is more than just what Western Christianity has called being a Christian, right? I believe following Jesus requires more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. Okay. I mean, you can be saved, and you are saved if you just come to church on Sunday morning, but Jesus says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest, and I believe life to the fullest means like taking those next steps in your walk with Jesus no matter where you are in your journey with him. Coming to Sunday morning is that's great. You are going to hear a lot of great things from the pulpit. We're going to preach truth. You're going to sing songs that are truth and scripture-based, and you are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. These are all good things, but the fullest life comes when you're practicing Christianity, you're practicing the way of Jesus in throughout the week, on Sunday nights in life group, or whenever your life group meets, in a small women's group or in a small men's group, or even just on your own as every morning practicing prayer and fasting, you're practicing these rhythms of Jesus. And I challenge you and invite you to think about what it looks like to follow Jesus biblically. Okay, so here's where we're going to be. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus is teaching what is we call the Sermon on the Mount. Our American minds need chapter settings and little headings to help us know where we are, and where we are in Matthew chapter 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is sitting down, similar to what we are doing right now, where there's people here, and they're watching the teacher, okay? And this is the start of what discipleship is. This is the start of what discipleship is learning under the Word of God. So Jesus in 5-7 is teaching about, you know, lust and teaching them how to pray and teaching about loving your enemies and teaching about inviting others into your life and not being anxious and just all of these truths. But then he ends it at the very end with this little analogy. So we're going to be at Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine, all these teachings that he did, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, what does this verse have to do with discipleship in our day and age? Well, I used to hear this verse and automatically think of this little kid song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And then that's all this verse was to me. But reading it slower and reading it again and hearing it again is like, the one who hears my teachings and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. It's all about listening and obeying. Right? Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. But what happens in our American churches, in our Western churches, is that we come and we hear the words of Jesus, but what do we do Monday through Saturday? How are we living out the word of Jesus? And here's the truth that Jesus says. It's important because when the storms of life come, you can hear the word of God and be like, yeah, I believe that. But when the storms of life come, you might get rocked a little bit. And if you are building your house on the rock, when the tragedy hits, when a family member dies, when a recession comes and you lose your job, you will stand firm on the rock and your house will be okay because you're putting into practice what Jesus taught on how to pray, on how to spend time with God, on how to serve the needy and the poor, on what a full, abundant life in him looks like. But if you just come and listen and then you go and you look like the rest of the culture and you try to keep up with everyone, and all of a sudden when tragedy hits, your house might get washed away. We all know people who were solid in their faith and they would be coming to church all the time, and their attendance, they got gold stars. But then when tragedy hit, they tended to walk away, or they would shake their fist at God and say, how could you let this, like, their faith was not built on the rock because they weren't putting into practice. That makes sense. It's hard to hear, but we don't want just to have a bunch of listeners and then go off and do your thing. We want to produce disciples. We want you to have a full and an abundant life in Jesus, and that means growing in relationship with him and each other. So that's our focus for this year. Paul puts it another way in Ephesians chapter 6. If you can go there. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives this analogy. If you read through these books, you kind of start to see that Paul writes like, hey, here's some theology, right? Here's who God is. And then the other half of the book tends to be, hey, here's how to live it out in church, okay? So here's who God is, and here's how you can live it out. So Ephesians is no different. He says, hey, here's who God is. And then, hey, husbands, here's how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, here's how to love your husbands. Kids, here's how to, like, he gives these practical things. And at the very end of Ephesians, when he's talking to these, you know, Jesus was teaching a bunch of Jewish people who understood who God was, who had rhythms built in place. Now, Paul is writing to Ephesians, people who lived in Ephesus, who didn't grow up Jewish, and they have a different set of rhythms in life. And so he's going to give them a different analogy for them to help understand what discipleship might look like and could look like. So in verse 13 of chapter 6, so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, if you're there, you can read along. Otherwise, you have to listen. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. So therefore, in light of all of what I just talked to you about, how to live out your life in community, therefore put on the full armor of God. And then he goes on to describe what the full armor of God is. Stand therefore, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. So here he gives this description of what would they be very familiar to them, this Roman legionnaire type of person, or even this gladiator, because Ephesus did have a stadium where they still had gladiator games. So they would be very familiar with this armor that is going on. Similar to us, our modern day gladiators, the NFL, right? The football. Like there's football helmets, there's shoulder pads, there's knee guards, right? They have all these cleats, their special shoes. So imagine though, if you will, a football team coming out onto the field with just a helmet on and just in their normal gym clothes, right? And the other team's looking at them and like, oh, this is going to be fun. They're going to be timid when they tackle us. They're going to be timid when we tackle them. Like this is going to be a cakewalk. They're not ready. Like they're not ready for this battle. Now that's our modern day gladiators, but look at they would know like, okay, if you had a group of an army and then you're coming out to battle, right? And all of a sudden they just have helmets on and they don't have anything else. Like wear your shields and swords. We're good. We got a helmet. What are you going to do? Right? Paul's saying, put on the full armor of God so that we can be ready for the spiritual battle that is ahead. Put on the full armor of God, not just the helmet of salvation, what we hear about so often on Sunday mornings. Like we tell you all the time that Jesus offers life and life in abundance, and that's the salvation that he offers. That's just the helmet, my friends. He offers you, in order to go out and battle, he offers you the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Because what happens is if you just wear your helmet around, which is good, I would say that's the most important piece of the armor, right? Helmet of salvation, let's go to heaven together. If you die today, you know exactly where you're headed. But when you go out into the world, into your neighborhoods, into your workplace, and you get challenged by cultural standards on homosexuality or whatever, right? You get challenged by these standards of what our culture says you should be spending all your money on this, this, and this. If you want to get ahead, you better put it aside and live for yourself. And all of a sudden you're challenged with this and you're like, that sounds right, I guess. I mean, you don't have the belt of truth. If you're practicing your theology and you're putting on the belt of truth, and when you're tempted by the enemy in your own heart and the sin that still festers in this weak body, when you're tempted to lust or be greedy or to covet, you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on to help guide you in the living rightly. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness to help you discern, okay, is this the right thing to do or should I just continue in my lies? When you're practicing your theology, when you're practicing being a disciple, following Jesus, trying to do what he did and say what he did, you're putting on the breastplate. If you have a friend, a coworker that says, hey, I know that you are a Christian and I know that you have a peace that surpasses understanding, but how do you do that? I want that. I'm going through a hard time. I need Jesus. And you're like, oh, are your feet shod, right, with the preparation of the gospel of peace? That's what living out your faith throughout the week is. You're preparing yourself for the world and the spiritual battle that surrounds us. It's the full armor of God. Will Mancini, in one of his books, talks about the American church and how we are so obsessed with our Sunday morning church service. And we love it, right? I mean, we're here, and you're here for a reason. He has the four P's. You're here because of place, right? You're in Gig Harbor. This is a close church for you. It's not too far to go, although everywhere in Gig Harbor is 15 minutes away. This is about 15 minutes from your house. Great. That's not too far, right? The place is right. Or maybe you come for the people. Like, oh yeah, a friend of mine invited us and we have a great group of friends that go to this church and they have kids our age, so we'll go there because of the people. Or maybe you go there because of the preaching. Like, oh, they go verse by verse through the Bible. A lot of churches don't do that anymore. I want to go for that. Or maybe you come for the praise, right? The praise and worship. It was fire this morning. Just want to just praise Jesus, right? Like maybe you come for the praise. That's all good, but that's all Sunday morning and that's all part of the first step. That's Will Mancini says, this is our lower room. This is the open door. Come in as you are. We want to worship God. We want to preach the word of God and come as you are. But then he talks about this upper room mentality where we want to move you, the church, not just to a Sunday morning only, but move you to an upper room mentality of like, who are you in group with? How are you being discipled? What are you learning in your word of God? What are you doing for quiet time? We want to push you to following Jesus Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday only. So what does that look like for us at Believers Fellowship? Well, we want, remember, if the mission of the church is the car and who's driving is the vision and relationships navigate, the back seat is still important. Programs and management, we still have those things. But if we want to push you to the next step, invite you to the next step of following Jesus, we have to be better about teaching you what the Bible says about certain things. Remember, the disciples of Jesus said, hey, Jesus, you have a quiet time. We see you go off and pray to God. You're so connected with the Father. Teach us to pray. And so he spent time teaching them to pray, right? Jesus, you don't ever seem to be worried about anything. You trust God and his sovereignty, but we are worried at times. Help us to not worry. So he teaches them how not to be anxious. So we need more of those. You can talk about those in your Bible studies. By the way, there's a Bible study on Tuesday nights that has continued on for the last 10, 12 years. And that's where you get deeper into books and you can really write out things and ask questions and interact with each other. There are life groups. And if you haven't joined a life group yet, there are life groups that are open now. Right now in January, you can come Sunday night life groups. There are a couple groups that you can join. Child care is available. We're excited to get you plugged into community. But we don't just do community for community's sake. The if we gathered visiting, you girls aren't just going to sit around and chat, okay? They will sit around and talk about what Jesus is doing in their lives, but it's not just a social event. It's actual coming together to learn who God is and how we can live that out. So there are opportunities for you to get plugged in, and we're going to actually add an opportunity for you coming up in the next couple months. We want to do a discipleship class. Like, what does following Jesus look like? So we will try to provide opportunities. When his disciples say, teach us to pray, why don't we do a three-week class on how to pray, how to fast, and how to hear the voice of God? Right? Wouldn't that be so helpful for us as we try to navigate this crazy world that we live in? So that'll be coming soon because we want to see you not just come on Sunday mornings. We don't want you to leave here just with a helmet on and not the rest of the armor that will help us combat the enemy. We want to set you up for a full and abundant life that Jesus offers us. That's what we want to do. And we start, though, on Sunday mornings where we worship God in spirit and truth. And every Sunday morning, this is where we come together, and there's a chance to be known, there's a chance to make some friends, but it's also a chance to remember what God has done and respond to what God's doing in your heart. So every Sunday, we actually are changing our format back to our old way of doing communion, the Lord's Supper. So we are going to have carts down the middle and on the end and the back and the front, so it's not going to be any clogging, so that you can take your time in responding to what God is doing in your heart. So you can take the time you need to grab the bread and dip it in the cup and then go back to your seat if you'd like and just sit there in prayer. And every week we get a chance to respond in a unique way. This week, when you take the Lord's Supper, I absolutely want to be reminded of what Jesus did on the cross for us so that we have life because he gave us life through his death. So I want to be reminded of that. But then I also want God to work in your heart. And maybe you are struggling with one of those armor of God's. Maybe you need to pray, God, do I have the belt of truth on? Do I have the breastplate of righteousness? Am I carrying the shield of faith? Or what do I need to let go of so I can make space to spend some time with him every day? God will speak to you. You just speak to him and he will cry out back to you. And so every week we get a chance to respond in different and unique ways. So I want you and God to spend some time this morning and ask him, God, what do I need to let go of? Where do I need to grow in my discipleship? And you have a chance to do that together. In a moment, we'll have a chance to do that together. We'll also be able to pray for you. If you have something pressing on your heart that you would like an elder to pray with or one of our women's ministry team members, Andrea is going to be in the back over here willing to pray if you feel more comfortable with praying with a woman. Matt will be in this back corner here, and I'll be somewhere in the middle. And we would love to pray for you if you've got something going on in your life that you just need. Hey, pray for me throughout this week. We'll set an alarm. We'll continue to lift it up for you. But we have a chance to do some business now. So as the communion gets set up, the band's going to come back up and we'll be able to finish our service with worship. So let me kind of lead us into that response time now. In 1 Corinthians 11, this is a church that wanted to know what to do. And Paul said, hey, here's what you should be doing for the Lord's Supper. They heard about this idea of remembering what God has done on the cross. And Paul just clarified it here in 1 Corinthians 11. verses 23 and 24. It says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is our opportunity to go to the table, remember the broken body, remember the blood that was shed that you might have life, and then respond to what God's doing in your heart. Where can you grow? Who do you need to talk to? Will you stand with me and let's pray? Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will be doers, that we will put into practice what you've taught us, that we will learn to obey you in righteousness, in truth. We will learn to share the gospel with our neighbors and be ready to do that because our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Father God, I pray that as we leave here today, that we will not leave without being challenged by you, Lord. Will you speak to our hearts even now with what we need to let go of? Will you speak to our hearts now to where you are calling us to grow and take the next step of faith on our journey, in our walk with you? Will you help us not to run ahead from a Savior that walks everywhere? Help us to slow down and walk with you. Father God, thank you for your word and thank you for this opportunity to come and remember what you've done for us through the bread and through the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond together. You can feel free to go to a table, any table you want, pray at the table or pray at your seat, but let's respond together.